afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Happy Monday. Really glad to have you listening today. Well, it is a very special day because you're listening, but also because we've got some dear friends in the studio with us, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, and on top of that, we've got a live studio audience. So let's hear from our dear friends joining us, Friends of Faith Radio in the green room. We're so excited. Today we're going to talk about how to wait without worry. And Peter and Carolyn join me about once a month. In fact, I'm doing this again. I'm going to skip my announcements because I want to get right to it. All right? He loves that, right?
Yeah.
We skip over announcements whenever we can. Let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Peter and Carolyn Haas are the founding pastors of Substance Church in Minneapolis. Peter serves on the lead team of the Association of Related Churches, and his books include Pharisectomy and Broken Escalators, which we'll draw a little bit from today. Fantastic. Books. He and his wife Carolyn have three children. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. So Peter and Carolyn, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie.
Thank you.
Always good to have you, and I appreciate so much not only what you do for the kingdom, but the heart with which you do it. Just love and appreciate you more than I can say. So I don't know what you say to that. Just saying.
Well, anyway. I received that. Thank you. It makes me feel great.
Well, but you know this. You've been on enough. We love to start out talking scripture. And just because it brings the word of God to life, and I know you're both people of the word. So, Carolyn, let's start with you. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days?
Yeah, so I've just finished reading 1 and 2 Samuel, where it's talking all about the life of King David. So now I'm transitioning into 1 Kings. And so I'm reading about Solomon, his son, becoming king. And I just found this super intriguing. It's 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And Solomon is talking, and he said, "You know that my father David was not able to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord his God." And then it goes on to say, "He could not build until the Lord gave him victory over all his enemies. But now the Lord has given me peace on every side, and I have no enemies. All is well. So I'm planning to build a temple to honor the Lord, my God." And so he goes into that. And so he's working on the temple plans. But you read in the next chapter that it actually, he didn't start building the temple till 4 years of being a king. And then it took him 7 years to build the temple. So 11-year journey of something that was a dream in his father's heart. And as I was journaling and just writing and reading, I just thought, whoa, whoa, whoa. How come I'm not feeling that way about my children, my church, ministry, businesses, nonprofits? You know, we want to build them in 1 to 2 years, and we want to see success. And I don't see, and we feel impatient or anxious or worried or insecure in how long it takes to build something. And yet, as you study Solomon, there's no insecurity, there's no impatience, there's no frustration at how long it took to build. He actually seemed quite peaceful in the process. And then we also see that it was David's dream, and he's the next generation. And often, as Peter and I have processed, even the dreams that God's put in our heart, I've often thought, I think that dream has, God's going to do something with our children. And that, not that the dream is bad, that we have it, but God's got a bigger, a long-term game that he's working, and that we're not to feel frustrated in that journey. So anyway, that's kind of been my meditation.
You know, I love that because I wonder how much angst we would avoid if we could just have joy in the journey and, you know, and be as patient with ourselves as God is with us.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah, we put so much pressure on ourselves.
Well, I'm always even encouraging a lot of the young people at Substance to think a little different. Think with a greater timeline. Obviously, when you've got thousands of 20-somethings that are all impatient, they always think in one-year increments.
Yeah.
Like, if I don't conquer the world in 2 years,
yeah,
I'm done. You know,
yeah.
And I keep thinking, you know, the older I get, the more I think in 5 and 10-year increments. And, you know, maybe I'll just, you know, someday just be totally at peace about my entire life. But probably not. But, I like in my heart, I keep thinking, gosh, if we could just take a step back, look at how God thinks. He thinks in generations. And if we could just stop and just realize, hey, I'm going to play a delightful little role in the greater plan that he's got for me. And it just kind of causes you to chill out, which is why my verse is the Apostle Paul. I was just reading Philippians, and he keeps saying rejoice all throughout this letter. And of course, you know, rejoice means to return to joy. And it's really a choice that we make every single day of our lives. And I think about the fact that he was in prison. I mean, he's literally chained to a wall as he's writing this. And I thought, you know, maybe there's people here today that just feel chained to a wall with regards to some circumstance financially, maybe something going on in their physical bodies. And yet, even in the midst of that, the Apostle Paul was saying, hey, we can return to joy by a choice. And here's how. He says, through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, he gives two reasons why he can return to joy, even though he's chained to a wall, and it's because people are praying for him, and it's because the Holy Spirit is helping. And I just think, no matter what people are going through today, my prayer would be that people would just stop, experience the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, and experience the deliverance that comes just by getting some friends to pray with us.
And isn't it something when you think of what Paul wrote from prison and the way that he stewarded his hardship? The Bible talks about the whole kingdom story was advanced because of his stewardship. In fact, people were encouraged in their faith because of his stewardship. And
that's
it even excited the jealousies of some. I mean, people were jealous of the man who's chained to the wall. Well, I mean, that's power in your life when they're jealous of you even though you're chained to a wall.
Well, and it really just goes to show that, hey, he's thinking, my delay is my deliverance.
Yeah.
My pain is my platform.
Yeah.
My current tragedy will become my triumph.
Yeah.
And if we had that perspective, that no matter what's going on, God is going to somehow turn it around into some delightful story. Paul was just thinking, this is just another story that's going to sound great when I share it to my friends later on. You know?
And he was thinking long term. He was thinking bigger story, and we get so lost in the small story. Well, one of the last times you were on, you both were talking about what do you do in between the promise and the power? You praise him. And it seems like this is a deeper dive into that kind of idea, how to wait without worry. I think it was a recent message maybe that you gave. So set it up for us, if you would.
Well, I keep thinking about how much we worry about on a regular basis. And one of my staff members actually shared a really fascinating study with me that I thought I want to share on the radio, because it really just kind of illustrates all of the things that God is actually doing in all of our lives. So it was talking about worry. And this is what gripped me. There was this study that found that only, 8%? I just lost my stat here.
Right here.
Okay. 8%.
Right here, honey.
<I'm just kidding. laughs> Leave it to Carolyn. Right. Don't rescue me. No, it was a little higher than that. It was so fascinating.
Right, right here. Only okay, 8%
here
of the things
here
we worry about actually come to pass.
I finally got my stuff together. 8% of the things we worry about actually come to pass. 8% of the things we worry about actually come to pass. Now, ultimately, I don't actually have the citation for this study, and so my staff probably just made it up to encourage me one day. No, it's actually a real study, I guarantee you. But what was interesting is of the 8% of the worries that come to pass, research shows that only 4% of those things are things we could control anyway. I mean, think about that. In other words, in the end, worry simply does not make sense. It doesn't actually help us at all. And you can all of a sudden understand why, you know, Psalmist 112 verse 7 says, "The righteous man will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes." I love that because, you know, it doesn't even say that bad things won't happen. It just said that he doesn't have to fear it. The righteous man will have no fear of bad news because he knows how it's going to end. I'm going to look in triumph, and it doesn't matter what happens. The Apostle Paul chained to a wall, I'm going to look in triumph on this. Somebody maybe going through a physical disability right now, in the end, you're going to look in triumph. Maybe a betrayal or a severed relationship, you're going to look in triumph on that. And then what also stuck out to me is that of the 4% of our worries that are beyond our control, even those that do come to pass, you know what? When I look back on my life, those are the moments that they were the most profound moments in my life. Like, I was just thinking about this the other day, that if somebody would have asked me 7 years ago, just give every worst case scenario of bad things that could happen for your church. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like losing a building. Could you imagine losing all of these staff? Could you imagine if 1,000 people left your church? Imagine if you had some sort of massive physical disability come upon you. You know, actually, over the last 7 years, every one of those things happened. And they weren't that bad. I'm just being honest. Yeah, don't get me wrong. I was a crybaby for a while. I probably whined to my wife more than I should have. But I just,
you
know
what? But you get through it.
Yeah, and now that God has restored everything, all they are is great stories to encourage people that pain is temporary. And I just, in the end, I'm looking in triumph. I'm having one of the best years of my life. And I just, no matter who you are out there listening or in our studio audience today, I just want to encourage you. All pain is temporary. And if we could just take that eternal perspective and allow the Holy Spirit to give us that counsel, it's going to change how we see things. And it's just, I just want to encourage everybody, hold on. What is going in your life right now, what you're worrying about right now is temporary, and God is going to show himself strong.
Wow. You know, I travel, you know, I speak at conferences, but I work full time in radio. But as you know, I have health challenges, and this spring I had 4 in a row and they set me back pretty bad. And even when I didn't have the struggle that I had this year, when I would look at my suitcase after the last event of the season, my stomach would always knot up because it was like, it was just, travel was hard for me and what it cost me. Well, it cost me way more this year than it ever has. And this was the first time I looked in triumph at my suitcase. I mean, I looked at it and I'm like, I felt exactly that way. I didn't feel stressed about it. I just thought, you know what? Yeah, I had some setbacks, but I'm richer for this.
Yeah.
I'm stronger in faith. And it passed. I had a setback, but then I overcame it.
Amen.
And I used to just fear those things so much, but suddenly I stopped fearing the cost so much because it's temporary, just as you're saying. Absolutely
right.
Amazing. Talking to Pastors Peter and Carol at Haas of Substance Church. When we come back, we're going to talk more about how do you wait without the worry? How do you steward the time in between? And we've got an amazing studio audience. Why don't you give us a round of applause? Don't they clap? Awesome. We'll be back in just a moment.
He started something good.
I'm loving that song these days by Mandisa. I'm just unfinished. If we could be content to be in the process, you know, to be a work in progress, we would have joy in the journey. And one of my favorite things that I just feel like the Lord showed me a few years ago is you get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. Isn't that amazing? You get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have a live studio audience today. First of all, super grateful. I asked them earlier if they would come every day, and they were all quiet all of a sudden. So anyway, also in studio are very honored and beloved guests, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church. And you were saying before the break, talking about how the Apostle Paul was chained to a wall, and in this place was charging his, you know, God's people to rejoice and all things to rejoice. And the way he stewarded his hardship really served to advance the purposes of God. Take it from there, if you would, Peter.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that sometimes God is actually working through the pain. He's working through the pain in our lives in order to create a platform to preach his word with more effectiveness. And I know that sounds a little strange to some people that God would use that pain and turn it into a platform. But yet I think about like everything in my personal life, how God has turned it around. I think about the fact that we just bought this building in downtown Minneapolis, Historic Wesley, this building that would easily cost $40 million to build today. And yet our church got it for pennies because of a sovereign move of God. And I knew that the pain of us struggling to get a building actually became a platform. So I can encourage pastors. Pastors are calling me from all across the United States. How in the world did you do that? And I'm like, it was a miracle. And let me tell you, if God did it for me, God can do it for you. And I even bring up, you know, Historic Wesley, because it reminds me of a story about John Wesley, who that building was named after. I'm kind of a church history fan, and one of the things about John Wesley, I love the story that led up to his conversion. He was actually on a ship across the Atlantic to come to the United States, and there was this missionary group on the ship called the Moravians, who actually had a huge influence on contemporary worship. The model of contemporary worship that many churches use today was really influenced by the Moravians and Charles Wesley. But what was interesting is these guys were a group of German missionaries that were absolutely tenacious. I mean, to the degree of they would sell themselves into slavery just to become missionaries. And so they're on the same ship as John Wesley. And of course, in the winter of 1736, they're doing missions in the West Indies. So that's why they were on the boat with Wesley. And what happened on the ship was there's this massive storm. Three quarters of the people on the ship thought, this is it. We're dead. We're going to die in this shipwreck. And of course, the Moravians, though, they were just completely chilled out about it. And everybody was almost weirded out. Like, is this group of Christians just living in denial of reality while the rest of us are just rational people? And you know what I mean? And what was interesting is the Moravians were so convinced that God would deliver them that they actually decided to set the tone for everybody else on the ship by actually doing a worship service, planning it on the deck of the ship in the middle of the storm. And everybody thought, you guys have lost your minds. And they're like, nope, we're going to go up there and we're going to worship. You're welcome to join us. And so imagine this, okay?
I'm good.
I know, right? Imagine this. In the middle of their singing, this huge wave came up over the ship. I mean, literally towered over the ship. And it was so huge and came up so high, everybody on the ship started screaming and gasping, like, certain death. There's no way we're going to survive this. And so everybody grabbed onto the railings, hung on for dear life. And of course, Wesley said that the wave came down like Niagara Falls on top of this ship. And it's so forceful that it split the sail. It soaked everyone. And yet, the moment the huge wave subsided, Wesley heard the Moravians didn't miss a note in the song they were singing. Isn't that incredible? I mean, the song they were singing before the wave was still the song they were singing after. That's right. I can't even do that without a wave. You know what I'm saying? And so Wesley was so dumbfounded that they didn't even stop that. Because they were so grounded in the fact that God is going to deliver them. They're on mission. All of us, we're on mission. And God has a plan for every one of us. And really, that's kind of the word here. It's just keep singing. I don't know what you're going through, but just keep singing. Keep singing those praises of God. Keep singing out that faith, because it's going to impact the people around
you. That's right. So here's the crazy story. So John Wesley was not yet a believer at the time. So even though he had a strong Christian mom, he did not have a personal faith with Jesus Christ yet at this moment. So this was the experience that history tells as he's on this ship and he's watching this happen. Within, you know, weeks later, he experiences his conversion at Aldersgate, and it's the huge story in church history where he gives his life to Christ. And so it's just a fun story of him observing others going through their hard time, and he's in the storm, but they're at peace. He doesn't have peace. He sees them worshiping. It so rocks him that he ends up giving his life to Christ. And then you think about the influence that he's had on church history with the Methodist movement. And I just think, again, the storms that we go through, it's just not about us. It's about everybody in our lives. Yeah, and sometimes I think I'm the only – what if you're the only Christian in your workplace? What if you're the only believer in your neighborhood? What if you're the only believer in your school? I remember going to the University of Minnesota here in the Twin Cities, and in my dorm room, in some of my classes, I was the only Christian. And I literally had a college professor almost like poke me in the arm and go, are you for real? I've never met a Christian before. He's like, I've never met someone who reads their Bible. Like, he didn't even know what to do with me. It was just the weirdest thing. And my college roommates were the same way. They had never met a Christian before. And so I think when they see us going through hard times and then they see us trust in God.
That's right.
I'm telling you, it speaks.
You know, the passage it talks about, always be ready to give a hope for give an account for the hope that's within you with gentleness and respect. That implies that someone asks about a hope in you. You know what I mean? There's times where we just drill people. But if we're stewarding our life and there's a countenance of joy and hope, in a day when things are being shaken, they're going to notice hope. They're going to notice a countenance of peace and then be ready to give an account. But doesn't that imply that you're living it first? I mean, you're stewarding your perspective to the point where you're keeping yourself in a place of joy and hope?
Well, it does. And I actually, that was what attracted me to my wife the
first
time I
met
her.
You know,
she was going through the worst possible situation you could go through. I mean, she found her father's body after he had committed suicide.
Oh, my goodness. I did not know that story.
It was a terrible, terrible situation. And yet, I would listen to her talk, and I was more depressed than she was. She actually was more grounded in God than I had ever heard of anybody at that time. And I her mom was the same way. I remember being blown away, like, what faith is this? And actually, that's actually what led to my conversion, is watching them respond to God in this positive, proactive way. But that's why the peace of God is not just powerful for us. It's really one of the powerful tools of evangelism. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so whenever I find myself out of the peace of God, it's just one of those moments where I have to say, okay, God, how do I stop, surrender to your life, and experience that so that I'm not just filled with it myself, but I'm overflowing upon everybody that I'm talking to. And I think that's something that we need to take inventory of in our lives every now and again.
Yeah, that passage, let peace rule and reign in your hearts. The word rule is umpire. It's like let peace be the umpire of your thoughts. Blow the whistle on your thoughts when you go out of that place and you lose peace and you need to come back to it again. And, you know, you have so often, and I've talked about this on the show before, so forgive me if you've heard this before, but, you know, just kind of decrying the your best life now gospel, which is such a, it's almost as if God is wringing his hands. And if you come to him, he'll give you all kinds of good gifts, as if, you know, like he needs us when we need him so desperately. But in our coming to him, he does give good gifts to his kids. Right. Yeah. And we've probably got about 2 minutes left, so you can take this on the other side if you need to. But the idea of that, he loved us first. Right. Yeah. And he saved us for a purpose. And as we walk with him and peace rules in our hearts, and if we're looking for everything to tie up in a nice bow on this earth, and then we get into pain and struggle and hardship, we lose our faith. We lose our perspective because of the bill of goods we've bought. But if we believe Jesus' words, in this world, you'll have trouble. You know, it gets better from here. And be of good cheer, because you'll overcome. We won't freak out so much when the storms do hit. This part of our theology, I think, matters deeply for the watching world.
Well, and faith is a muscle. You have to build it through use.
Yeah.
And we all have faith in God until circumstances come along and change us. I know all sorts of long-term Christians who were great until some tragedy happens. And then next thing you know, they're on a 10-year detour with their relationship with the Lord, or they're mad at God, rather than saying, okay, this is a moment where I draw near to God. I flex that faith muscle. And why? Because your faith is of greater worth than gold.
But I think there's a fallacy of, like, we all want to see miracles. If I actually asked everybody, you know, raise your hand if you want to see a miracle. Yes, I want to see a miracle. But what is a miracle? It's somebody who's blind who now gets their sight. It's somebody who's dead who gets raised to life. You know, it's you have to pay taxes and go fishing and there's a coin. It's you don't have enough food and God multiplies food. So, but none of us want to have, we don't want to be blind. You know what I mean? We want it to happen to someone else. Oh, would you heal that blind? But I don't want anyone in my family to be blind that has to get healed. I don't want anyone in my family to die that needs to get raised from the dead. I don't want a mountain to be in my pathway that we're asking God to move. So we want miracles, but actually we don't. Let's be honest. I mean, we really want this perfect life that is just perfect and freeze frame, and that's not what we're given. And so I think we have really inappropriate expectations, which is what messes with our faith and our emotions.
So if we can start to look at our trials a little bit differently, if we think, as you said at the beginning of the show, pain is temporary, hardship can become a place of a platform, or it could be a megaphone for who God is. That's how we look at our lives fearlessly, I believe. That's how we start to get not so intimidated by the short-term trials that we go through. Well, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. We're going to talk more on the other side. How do you steward your perspective and your life in such a way that you have joy in the meantime? And as you do know this, the breakthrough will come. We've got an amazing live studio audience, and we will be back in a minute. For you, how long has it been since you thought, prayed, asked God to do the impossible in your midst? I think we've lowered our expectations and lowered our theology to such a degree that we've lost expectancy. And that's a tragedy when you think we can't please God without faith. Well, so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have a live studio audience today. Most amazing thing. Absolutely wonderful. And we're so blessed to have our good friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, who join us practically every month. And we're talking today. This is such an important conversation. This is one I want to ask you to go back, catch the podcast if you just tuned in, because we're talking about how do you kind of laugh in the face of danger? How do you not brace yourself for hard times, knowing that we're going to walk through hard times, but God can redeem them and they're temporary? You two are talking today about how to wait without worry and how to persevere with joy. These are user-friendly for everybody. Say a word, if you would, about the power of giving thanks in all circumstances.
Well, just over the years, I've noticed that almost every difficult thing in my life has somehow turned out for our benefit. And, you know, it was scary to walk through all these things. I keep thinking about all the different adversity we've experienced in our church over the years, and yet God keeps blessing us. All the buildings that fell through, even before we bought our Northtown building, and then all of a sudden we get a $22 million building for $10.5 million. It doesn't make any logical sense. And then all the buildings that fell through, and then we get our downtown building, you know, this massive complex for so cheap. It's like every single time there was a devastating moment, God turned it around, and then after the fact, I looked back and said, oh, that's what you were doing. And, you know, once you log enough of those, you start to enjoy the ride of life a little bit more like a roller coaster. You're not going to die around the next spin. You can actually throw your hands up and praise God through that loop-de-loop.
Come on.
Which I know is kind of a disturbing idea, but I've noticed that every year that I walk with the Lord more and I see more miracles, it's just, okay, God, what are you going to do here? You don't, as I always say about pastors, they never have devastations. They just have more sermon illustrations. And, you know, which I realize is I'm speaking, you know, I'm probably telling that to myself right now, so to help myself get over devastating things. But I just recently I heard a biographical story about a pastor by the name of Dr. Bob Bagley, and it moved me. When I'm friends with a man named Mark Batterson, and he told this story in his book Draw the Circle, and it just struck me, and I wanted to share it with everybody. He tells the story about how Dr. Bob planted his church in Africa, and of course, like a lot of churches in Africa, they met out in the open air, and I spent a summer of my life just helping build churches in West Africa, and in many of these places are basically just pavilions or sheds. They're a lot of these large churches meet in very simple structures, and of course Bob's was a church plant, and so he had a giant tree that they met under. That was their building process, right? And so they didn't have to fundraise for that. They just found it, right? So, which was great. I love that. And but you know, and it helps to have a little shade when you have a long-winded preacher like myself going at it. And you know, as the church was growing, though, a local witch doctor was growing a little bit jealous of the church, and so he came out and he publicly cursed the tree, which was, you know, kind of weird, you know. And of course, to everyone's dismay, the tree actually died, okay? So, and everybody throughout this village started talking about it. The leaves withered, they fell, and of course, the church lost its shade. Should we even be meeting here anymore? You know what I mean? And so this dead tree created this really bizarre dilemma for Dr. Bob, right? I mean, whether the tree died of natural causes or not, the whole community believed the witch doctor had the power to do that to a tree. And so, you know, Dr. Bob could kind of just ignore the fact that the witch doctor cursed their tree. But here's the problem. If he does, the whole community is going to say, you know, Christianity seems kind of weak next to that witch doctor. And, you know, I mean, Dr. Bob, you talk about a God who's got the power over life and death, and yet this witch doctor seems to have more power than your God does. And so, you know, I guess one option for Dr. Bob was to, you know, publicly ask God to raise the tree from the dead, right? He could do that. Or, you know, but here's the risk. What happens if God doesn't show up? What happens if you try to raise the tree from the dead and nothing happens? Then you're just digging a deeper hole for your reputation. I mean, you're kind of putting it all on the line. And yet, how do you do a successful church plant if half the community thinks that your God isn't even real, or even if he is real, he's not even powerful? And so Dr. Bob Bagley, of course, he's not the type of guy to accept defeat, thankfully. And in fact, he went on the offensive. And I love this. Listen to this. He called a public prayer meeting, and he laid his hands on that tree and said, God, we ask you to raise this tree from the dead. And I'm sure there were a few people that were in the church that were like, Dr. Bob, Pastor Bob, is this really a good idea? You know what I'm saying? And so after that prayer, though, as you'd imagine, though, there were a lot of people talking about that tree. You know, like, what's going to happen? And, of course, against all odds, get this, that tree started flourishing. And now, even get this, not only is the tree completely back to life, but it is the only tree of its type that yields its crop not once, but twice a year.
Come on, somebody.
I love that. It's almost like God was like, in your face, devil, you're going to curse my tree. I love that. What if you curse, I'm going to make doubly good. And to be honest, if I was Dr. Bob, I would have baked a pie for the witch doctor out of the fruit of that tree. And I would have written a note to the witch doctor saying, from one doctor to another doctor, here's a little humble pie. Eat it. You know what I'm saying? You know, how you like me now? You know what I'm saying? I would have been... I would have been like, you better get under my tree because you're getting burned. I wouldn't. Sorry, my kids would say that. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I love stories about the power of God, because that's the kind of happy ending. I think a lot of us, we would have shrunk back in that moment. Mm. We would have said, you know, we should just, you know, let's just find a different tree. You know, a lot of times we just kind of move on, not realizing, no, I actually think that God creates difficulty in order to create an opportunity for his power to manifest. And I think sometimes we miss that. It's almost like we don't realize that testimonies come from tests. And that we start, you know, being upset at God. Some people even get angry at God for tests. But I actually think, you know, we should take that James approach. Consider it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds. Because we should actually look at, this is the opportunity where God is going to show up in a crazy way and reveal himself, not just to me, but to my kids. Not just to my kids, but to my family. Not just to my family, but my coworkers. I think we miss the very opportunities of God's power. And what are those opportunities? Tribulation.
Don't you think tests show you what you know? I mean,
they take
a test and you basically learn what you know and what you don't. God already knows what we know and what we don't, but we're so blind to so much. And the test all of a sudden is you take inventory and you think, oh, I'm a little sturdier here than I thought, and I'm weaker here than I thought.
Yep.
And you shore up your life. Boy, we need those things so desperately, because if we're never tested, we're never given an opportunity to engage our strength and our faith.
Yeah. I was just thinking about one of the families in our church. They struggled to get pregnant for several years, and so we prayed with them and prayed with them and ended up having this miracle baby. And even in the pregnancy, several times she would go to the hospital and almost lost the baby. And so it just kept praying. So now she gives birth to this baby. And the baby's first year of life, he has to go to the hospital several times, all these crazy little seizures and tests. And yet we knew, okay, God didn't give you this baby to then just fully, you were going to lose it. It was like, but there's this journey. And she happens to be a physician's assistant. And so she's high up in the medical field. And so every one of her coworkers is watching her. And I don't know about you, I'm not in the medical field, but I hear a lot of people that are tend to be even more paranoid about, you know, medical sicknesses and diseases. And yet she is as peaceful as can be. And I'm telling you, they've had to go to the hospital more often than you'd ever want to take your baby in the first year and a half of its life to the hospital. And yet her peace is so strong, and she's just steadfast, trusting in the Lord, and all of her coworkers are watching her, and they've never seen somebody go through it. And so now, do we keep praying for this little baby? Absolutely. And we're trusting God for complete wholeness for his health and that they don't have to keep going to the hospital. But I'm inspired watching her and her husband as they journey through the pain of this. And yet he was a miracle baby to begin with. And so you know God's got a plan in it, but it's, and God's not creating this, but they're learning and growing through it.
Boy. So you guys are talking, I'm thinking of, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:20, and it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And I think because we've seen such excesses at times and people maybe conjuring something up, that many Christians shy away from the idea of walking in kingdom power. But it really is more than just a list of things we subscribe to. It is an otherworldly power, the same power that rose Christ from the dead. That's what the Bible says, you know. I think it was Tozer who said, since that's true, Christians should be some of the most amazing people on the planet. So how do we walk in that?
Well, I think we've all had unanswered prayers, and they kind of gall against us deep in our hearts. We wonder, well, is this one of those moments? And yet, you know, the truth is God doesn't say that he's going to do whatever we want
when
the timeline that we want it. But he does say that, you know, we will look in triumph on our foes. Mm-hmm. There's this greater perspective. We have to give God creative license in the timeline and the manner and in the vehicle in terms of how he delivers us. But in the meantime, what are we called to have? We're called to have faith. And of course, once again, faith is a muscle. Somebody asked me, you know, they're like, Pastor Peter, can you, you know, do you work out? And I'm like, yeah. You know how that is. Right. And then I started telling this story about how I used to be able to bench press all these things, which there's nothing more pitiful than bragging about how you could bench press something like 15 years ago. You know what I'm saying? Because that doesn't matter. Who cares if you were strong at one point? The question is are you strong now? And I think really it comes down to, I think God will use trials and tribulations to strengthen that faith muscle. And really, he forces us to ask this question, and it's this: are my problems bigger than the resurrection, or is the resurrection bigger than my problems? It's in some ways the most fundamental question, but it's one that we have to ask on a regular basis. And that's why Paul said, really, the power of God, the love of God is so big that we actually have to pray to grasp it. And that's why he says, I pray that you'd understand how deep, wide, you know, the classic Ephesians 3 passage where Paul says, I pray that you'd understand how big the love of God is. The fact that Paul even said, I'm praying this for you, shows that sometimes we just don't have the natural capacity to grasp it. And so just, I think even for you and I to be praying, God, show me how big your power really is. If you can resurrect a tree, if you can, you know, do miracles through all these people, all those Bible miracles exist because if God could do it for them, he could do it for us. And so no matter what we're going through, if we could take that perspective, all of a sudden it takes the edge off of everything.
Boy, you want to add anything to that, Carolyn?
No, it's so good.
Yeah, fantastic. This is the thing about these two is they look at each other like they're so whipped on each other. And they just are enthralled with each other. It's the cutest thing. When he's talking, she's looking at him. When she's talking, he's looking at him. Talking to pastors and Peter, Carolyn Haas. When we come back, let's talk about how important it is to remember our history with God so that we can dream about our future. Because so often in Scripture you read, I recall what you have done. If you've walked with God, you have a history. He has been good. He is good, and he'll be good again. More great conversation up ahead. Don't go away. Back in a minute. Day we're having today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and we have a live studio audience. I would love to have them clap one last time. It's such an honor. Friends of Faith Radio, they're good friends of Faith Radio, having them in studio with us. Also in studio are our guests today, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. Fiery, fiery people. I just love them so much. We're talking about how to rejoice in our trials, how to wait without worry, how to cultivate a lifestyle of expectancy in those not yet times. And one of the questions you asked before the break, Peter, was, are my problems bigger than the resurrection? Or is the resurrection bigger than my problems? I feel like this is a question we need to ask ourselves every single day. As we talked about, we just slowly reduce our theology to no expectation. It requires very little of us. But as you're saying, if God allows and even orchestrates at times tests and trials so that we can engage our faith, we can either lament and shake our fist or we can roll up our sleeves and say, what do you have for me here? Because don't you feel like there's a promise in every problem? There is a promise for us there.
Yes. Absolutely.
Take it, baby.
No, I get excited when I think about that because it is, it's that posture of God. What do you want to reveal? Mm-hmm. What part of your character, what part of your word, what do you want to show me? What do you want to do in me? And you know, I've talked to a lot of different groups of people and said the last couple of years of our life have had lots of shaking, lots of hardship, lots of tears, lots of brokenness. And who I am today versus who I was 5 years ago, I would not change it. I wouldn't go back to who I was 5 years ago.
And let me interject, though, because I've been with you in these last couple of years. These have been seriously hard things, and these have been serious seasons of not yet, where there's times where you really didn't have a sense that it was going to tie up in a nice bow. I mean, you really did have to find your faith in the night. You really had to decide, do I believe this stuff or don't I? And I just want to make that really clear. It wasn't like it was a paved path that you had a real sense of how things would turn out.
Absolutely. Right. And you had to deal with the emotions of insecurity and jealousy and comparison. And, you know, and so I think what's so beautiful is the waiting, you know, God flushes out, you know, our insecurities and our fears and our anxieties, and it just causes us to either run away or run to him. And so for me, it's just been a great journey of growing closer to the Lord and getting on my knees and praying and literally going, I'm not leaving this place, God, until you speak to me and you tell me what's going on in my life and at least give me a scripture. And I remember one time he literally said, Carolyn, I've led you and Peter to the Red Sea. Stop being insecure that you're at the Red Sea and you don't have lifeboats and you can't cross it. I've brought you purposely to an impossible situation so that it can only be a miracle, and I will get the credit for getting you across. And it was like, okay, thank you. Now I can be at peace. You know, I just needed that personal word from God just to say, this is what I'm doing in your life, and then I could chill out.
You know, isn't it something, though, how waiting and the time in between and the not knowing brings up the flesh stuff in us? We don't like to wait for anything because we are in a quick fix society. And yet, to me, it's like an opportunity either to cultivate an intimacy with God or to freak out. So talk about the whole waiting and maybe how we can get better at it.
Yeah, well, I you know, waiting is a funny thing because it's not like we ever are excited about it. It's not like you ever see a yellow light and you're like, yes, I'm going to slow down. You know, it's not like you never. Nobody's ever seen like, hey, I heard there's a traffic jam on Interstate 94. Let's go caught in it. Nobody ever says that. You know, like nobody.
Or no one ever says, I cannot wait to go to the DMV.
Yeah. You know, it's like, oh yes, I'm number 234. I'll be here all day. Nobody ever says that. You know, like we're instant. And of course it doesn't help that in a social media society, we're always looking at everybody's highlight reel on social media and comparing it to our behind the scenes. Mm. And then we wonder why we always feel like, man, everybody else is having glorious date nights with their spouses and I'm sitting at home with my pet gerbil watching a rerun. You know what I'm saying? Like you're just, you know what I mean? Like you just kind of feel like a failure. But even with waiting, it's funny how I've learned a lot about how I look just through my own kids. God teaches me what I do to him by just what my kids do to me. I remember I brought my kids to a theme park in Orlando. And of course, you know, there was this one particular, we were going on this, it was Universal Studios. It was the Transformer ride. And we literally had enough time in the line to watch the entire Transformers movie if we wanted to. It was like a 2-hour line, you know, and that's, you know, it's bad when you can watch the movie in the line.
Wow.
That's based on the ride, you know. So, like, I remember we, after 2 hours, no lie, after 2 hours, we got to the front of this ride. And one of my, I've got three kids. They're very feisty, just like their mom. And one of my girls freaked out and, Daddy, I don't want to go. Daddy, I don't want to go. And I'm like, you are going to go on this ride. And I'm like, I have waited. And then she's like, Daddy, I don't want to go. And then, of course, like the guy running the ride is like, sir, you got to make up your mind.
And you know, when you're waiting that long in lines, the budgetary steward in you is going, in one day, we can only do 5 rides. And how much money we spent on these tickets, that's this much per ride. You know, so you're also thinking, you shouldn't think that way necessarily, but you're counting the dollars.
And we're getting on a ride about a robot apocalypse, and I'm thinking about my daughter thinking, I will show you a robotic apocalypse. Like, I am just like, and I remember, on the one ride, I looked at my daughter, and I'm like, you are going to get on this ride. Have you ever used a monster voice before? I know that that's not necessarily what you want to admit, but we all have one every once in a while. And my wife looks at me like, oh no, Peter, you've lost your mind. You know, like, and good thing it's not happening at Valley Fair in Minnesota, in the same city that we live in. But actually, she looks at me like, oh my gosh, Peter, have you lost your mind? And I'm like, get on this ride. You will love it. And there's nothing like a good bloodthirsty threat to jumpstart a whole lot of fun, right? I know it's not maybe even biblical, but I'm just saying, you know, they got on the ride. You know, the funny thing was, is they actually enjoyed the ride. And by the end of the ride, they're like, Daddy, can we do it again? And I think sometimes God is literally saying the same thing. Would you just get on the ride and enjoy it? You know what I'm saying? Mm. Get on the ride. There's a happy ending. I got this under control. You're not going to die. And yet so many times we just sit and we freak out. We allow our circumstances just to overwhelm us. And yet God's like, hey, I want to go on this with you. Would you let me go on it with you? And part of the reason why he brings us to Red Sea moments is because he wants to bring us through circumstances where only he can get the credit.
Amen.
I think sometimes if we just worked harder and strived harder and thought more, in the end, we could take credit for some of it. Yeah, I just worked my way out of poverty. I exercised my way into health. And God's like, no, I want to give you some circumstances that only I can resolve. So in the end, you can only say one thing, and it's this: God is good.
Mm. Well, that, you know what I love what you're saying, Peter, is that God's whole goal is he wants to walk among us. He wants to be our God and he wants to be our Father. And I think often we have wrong perceptions of who God is. And I was just recently talking to a bunch of our teenagers at our church, and I was sharing with them just how God's been a father to me. But I was talking about how as a parent, I love to shop, and I love to shop for my kids. And so when they were super little, I was super frugal, and I would get all the January clearance sales and buy their winter coats for the next year, you know, because everything was on super sale. And so I had this bin in our closet. closet that was called the future bin. And so it was always the future boots, the future winter jackets, everything, you know, for the future next season of their clothes.
And our kids were like, it's from the future? What is this?
No, and so anyway, I love how Matthew 6 says that your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. I think, do we actually believe that? Like, do we actually believe he knows what we need before we ask? So, you know, I'll never forget my 3-year-old, super dramatic, like her father, I think is more obvious, literally comes to me weeping, you know, in November, you know, and it's just like, Mom, are you going to buy me a winter coat this year? And I remember just being like, almost offended. Like, who do you think I am? I'm your mother. Like, and I'm not just your mother. Like, I love to shop. And not only do I love to shop, but I bought you a brand new coat, not some, you know, ugly garage sale out of style coat, but it's in fashion. It's cute. It's really, you know, it's
and
awesome.
And it's in the future bin.
And it's in a future bin.
That's right, from the future.
And so, you know what? But I didn't give it to her. So hear this. I had it in the bin for 6 months. She just didn't know about it. It was waiting for the right season and it was waiting to fit her. And I think we need to have that image right now that God has a future bin for us and he's got things in store, but he's waiting for it to fit us. He's waiting for the right season. He's waiting for the right timeline, but he knows what we need before we ask. He's got it.
Yeah.
So then we can just rejoice and say, thank you, Father. You've got what I need. I trust you. I surrender. Even as I'm going through this hardship, it means you've got strength for me. As I'm going through today and it's hard to wake up today and I'm facing some hard difficulties, your mercies are new. I'm going to step into that gift of grace and mercy that you have for me.
That is such a brilliant story. I think we need to clap. I'm telling you, that was fantastic. No, really. I mean, I don't think for any of us in the studio audience here are going to forget about a future bin. There's a future bin with your name
That's
on
right.
it. I mean, truly, that he knows what we need before we ask. And there's a scripture that says, you know, I cried out to the Lord in my distress. He answered me by setting me free. Mm-hmm. And in our distress, we're like, I don't want to go on the ride. But he answers by setting me free. He's like, get on the ride. We're going to survive this ride. And then you're going to have a story to tell because your daughter survived the ride. And instead of, you know, just momentary relief, she got a bigger story, redemption. And that's really what he wants for us. Yeah, we just have about a moment, I mean, about a 45 seconds before it's time to wrap and pray. Say just a word, if you would, Peter, about the importance of remembering your history so that you can dream about your future with God.
Well, you know, the more you meditate on what God has done in the past, the more you realize, hey, God is still doing miracles. And he put all those miracles in there to set an example. That's the whole reason why God, all throughout the Old Testament, would have his people set up memorials at places like Gilgal and all the other places, because he wanted them to remember so that they could think forward. And I in light of all these miracles, I just want to encourage you, whatever issue you've ever got going on in your life today, God has a miracle from the past that he wants to stir up your faith with, so that as you walk through the trial, your Red Sea in the New Testament, so to speak, that God will still give you that faith and courage to walk through without losing your joy.
Boy, it's been fantastic. Carolyn, we just have about 45 seconds. Would you wrap and pray for that person today who needs a fresh dose of faith and is so encouraged by what you had to say, but wants to walk in it as God has invited them to? Would you pray?
God, we just thank you for who you are. And we just thank you for how you've revealed yourself to us in Scripture. And I thank you that you are with us right now. And so I just pray that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us. And I just thank you that you know what we need before we ask. And so we thank you for your provision. We look to you with expectant hearts. And we say, we receive what you have for us, your timing, your will be done. Surprise us, Lord.
Yes, God.
Let it be fun. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Can we give the Hosses a round of applause? And a special thanks to you, our Faith Radio friends in the studio audience. We appreciate you. We love you. Thank you so much. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I really don't know anybody who wouldn't be deeply encouraged by what the Hosses had to say today. So I'm going to ask you to be a radio missionary. Once the podcast is up, share it with your friends and tell them this is just a word of encouragement for you today. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Good Lord.